I'm trying to lighten up because the message I have today, I have fought over all week. And even today, I'm fighting over it. There's a fierceness on this message that I have been trying to understand. And I've been trying to... Thanks, buddy. I've been trying to understand the fierceness, and I spent this morning, from early this morning, saying, God, discern my heart. Discern my heart. Lord, I don't want any of me in here. I want this to be you. I want this to be your word. And I've been telling myself all morning, just calm down, son. Just calm down. Because there's a fierceness that I feel, that I've been feeling all week. And there has been a fight. I've been preaching on the authority structures. And we've been talking about the demonic authority structure, and we kind of understand that. We see it. I mean, it's easy to see. When we explain it, it's easy to see what's going on in this world. And you see it in operation. But today, we're going to start talking about a little more about the authority structure of the kingdom of heaven. And as I've been digging into this and trying to understand it, I was getting ready to preach it, and I thought I had a pretty good handle on this. I've preached it for years. I've taught it for years. And when I started studying, the Holy Spirit just challenged me, and he said, your understanding of my authority structure is contaminated. And I thought, how is it contaminated? And he showed me how that every time, as human beings, every time we begin to press forward in something, we migrate back, we start migrating back to the worldly system, the worldly ways of doing things. And we end up mixing it together. And Holy Spirit began to show me that we don't understand how he operates. And if we did understand how he operates, we'd be having a lot more impact. Amen. We talk about being the ecclesia in our prayer meetings, in our churches, the ruling, governing authority, and yet we're seeing very little changed. If we are the ecclesia and the power of God is working through us, we need to start seeing more things happen. And the only way we can do that is begin to understand how Holy Spirit operates in us and how he works through us. When we look at the early church, I can't even imagine. And I decided today that I'm going to take my time with this because I feel like we need to just start digging into this. I mean, most of us have read Brother Hagin's book on the authority of the believer, and a good book, really gives us an understanding of the authority of Jesus Christ. And yet, I feel in my heart today that we're falling short of really what God wants to do and what God wants us to be. We are not understanding the process and the ability and the power that God wants to demonstrate through his church, and we can't seem to get the flow, we can't seem to get in partnership long enough to let God do what he wants to do. And yet there is a mighty outpouring of the Spirit that is right here. It's right here. It's right here. And all God wants is somebody to be able to tap into what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do and operate in his structure so that it begins to happen instead of just fantasy and saying, God, we want it to happen. We begin to see the pieces begin to move and the strongholds of the enemy tore down, brought down. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to pace myself here this morning. I want to go to the book of Ephesians first. Chapter Chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6. We've been talking, reading out of this. If this morning I thought, you know, if I was to title this message — I never give titles in my message — if I was to title this message, it would be demonic influence in the house of God. Because every time we start moving forward, every time God starts pouring out his spirit, the devil finds servants that bring division, arrogance, manipulation into the purity of his presence. And the glory lifts. I don't know about what you want. We talk about in the office this morning. I got on my face before God this morning. I said, God, we'd say we want a move of God. But I'm not sure we want to live in a move of God. I said, God, forgive me, because I'm always talking about having a move of God, and yet I'm not sure I want to live the lifestyle of a move of God. Why? Because it consumes you. It consumes your life. It consumes your time. It consumes your energy. For 3.5 years out in Los Angeles, California, a little place called Azusa Street, Brother Seymour and several people lived 24 hours a day in the glory of God. I'm talking about the glory of God. It wasn't just goosebumps. It was a tangible white cloud of his presence that dwelt in that place that they could actually breathe in. They said it felt like the most pure oxygen you could breathe. And the kids would actually play in it like a cloud. And as long as for 3.5 years, that glory cloud was in that place, and the power of God was manifest constantly, all the time, 24 hours a day. It was so powerful that a half mile away at the train station, when people would come into town on the train and step off the train onto the platform, they would fall under the power of God because they couldn't stand up in the presence of a holy God a half mile away from the church. I'm talking about something that's real. I'm talking about something that's tangible. It's not just goosebumps in a service. It's a tangible presence of God. But can we actually live there? Can we give up our life? For his presence. I told you there's a fierceness about this message today. But I want to look here in chapter 6. Verse 10, I want to read this again, then we're going to go to Ephesians. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. The armor that Paul is talking about here covers our body, our flesh. The reason he described it in such a manner is because our flesh is our greatest enemy, not the devil. If we can keep our flesh submitted to God, the wiles of the devil will have no ability to manipulate us. But it's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that always raises its ugly head and takes down the presence and glory of God. Many people believe that if the presence of God, if you're having a great enough revival, that there will be none of that. But I got to tell you something. In the greatest moves of God, flesh has rose up right in the middle of it and manifested itself in some of the greatest moves of the presence of God. We cannot be naive about the power of the enemy to manipulate us and the wiles of the devil to deceive us into thinking that something's right when it's wrong. He said, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We've talked about that. We know that. But the enemy, the number one plan of the enemy is to constantly bring us back into a fleshly battle all the time, whether it's through jealousy, anger, arrogance, self-promotion, whatever the case might be. The enemy, his number one tactic is to get us to come back into self, come back into self-righteousness, come back. Last week, Pastor Rob did a masterful job talking about the authority structure in the home. And we're going to be talking more about that this Tuesday night, about Christ and the church. There is an authority structure, but we constantly take that authority structure and bring the characteristics of the world back into it. We can't seem to stay in the purity of God's authority. The flesh keeps messing things up for us. Right in the middle of the great Azusa Street revival I was talking about, miracles took place day and night. I mean, 24 hours a day. Amazing miracles. You know who the people were that God used to perform most of those miracles? Teenage girls. Most of the miracles that happened at Azusa Street was through teenagers. 16, 17, 18 years old. And most of them was young girls. And they were so excited. It was like this amazing thing, this game that they got to play. And when people would come in crippled, they would see who could get to them first. And they all had different majors. Some of them loved to pray for people that was crippled. And they would see miracle. They would see the people get up in the glory of God. They said the miracles were so easy. They saw limbs that were broken and twisted, straightened out. They prayed for people that was crippled completely, crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. And they said after they'd pray for them, they would hear bones cracking and popping. And all of a sudden, the joints would begin to move. And they would stand up out of the wheelchair. Sister Carney, who was a young teenage girl, never prayed for somebody in a wheelchair without first putting the feet up on the wheelchair so that they could stand up. She said, if you don't put the feet up first, it's unbelief. Some of them loved to pray for people with cancer. They saw large cancers, tumors fall off of people. They would pray for them and they would fall off in their hands. One lady made her way to the street revival. She weighed 90 pounds. She had lung cancer. She was dying with lung cancer. She weighed 90 pounds. And it took her 6 hours to get to the revival because she would walk, shuffle a few steps and stop. Shuffle a few steps and stop and try to breathe. Shuffle a few steps and stop and try to breathe. Her lungs were eat up with cancer, and she kept making her way. Kind of reminds you of a little woman that got down and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And she made her way. She pushed and she kept pushing and she kept pushing. She finally got to the revival, and those teenagers descended on her and prayed for her and God. She immediately began to be able to breathe, and she could breathe again. Strength began to fill her body. And before she left that meeting, she weighed 140 pounds. God didn't just heal the lung cancer. He put the strength back in her body. That's what happens when the glory of God is present. That went on. I could go on and on and on about the stories that took place and the healings and miracles that took place. But after about 3.5 years, Brother Seymour, there was a young lady, the first one that was baptized in the Holy Spirit at Bonnie Bray Street before they moved to Azusa, in a little house where they started a prayer meeting. This young lady was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first one that spoke in tongues, the first one that experienced. Brother Seymour was preaching it, and he still had not received. He hadn't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit yet, but he was preaching it, and this young lady received it. And immediately when she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gave her the gift of playing the piano and singing. And she went over, with never having a lesson in her life, never playing a piano, she went over and began to play the piano and worship and sing in the Spirit. God gave her a gift, and it was immediate. After a few years, her and Brother Seymour got married. Most people would think that was all right. They were both single. They were both powerful men and women of God, but the ladies that ran the business side of the revival, that did the reporting to the world, the ones that wrote the papers. I've got a book in my office about this big, and it's all the newspaper articles that was written that they mailed out all over the world telling about the miracles that took place. Those ladies got upset because Brother Seymour got married. And so they took the mailing list and all that Brother Seymour had built up, and they left and went to Portland, Oregon. And all of a sudden, nobody, and they started making everybody believe that the revival in Azusa Street had shut down and was now in Portland, Oregon. So people stopped coming to Azusa Street, even though Brother Seymour continued to minister there for years. People stopped coming. He met with them and begged and pleaded with them not to do this, and they refused. Right in the middle of the glory of God, flesh rose up and became a righteous indignation that brought destruction to the very presence and glory of God. You say, well, if it's a great move of God, things like that can't happen. That's when it's the most dangerous. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'm just feeling my way through this, all right? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Read that again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a place occupied by a certain power. We talk about demonic strongholds and we see demonic strongholds. Roe versus Wade was a national demonic stronghold. Even though we got the ruling in the Supreme Court changed, there's still a million babies being aborted in the United States every year, even though it's been changed. Because each state has the choice to do its own thing. We are actually autonomous. We are the United States. In other words, we are states agreed to work together under one constitution. We're a republic. We see different strongholds in this nation. We see the right now there's a demonic stronghold on the southern border of this nation. That is not just a political thing. That is a demonic stronghold. And it's being held open. That border is being held open for two things: congressional seats and child sex slaves. 10 million people have flooded into this nation illegally, which you don't understand. If you don't understand this, you need to. The reason they're bringing those people in is because the next census, if they register those people in the next census, the Democrats are going to gain 14 congressional seats. That's why they're holding it open. And that's why the Republicans are going along with it. Because there aren't two parties in this country, there's only one. Are you big enough? You got your big boy and girl pants on today where I can talk straight? People get offended all the time when I start talking like this. And it's almost like we're such big sissies, we got to run off to our safe room and cover our ears because they might tell me the truth and I don't want to hear it. I want to live in my fantasy. Come on. Amen. I'm not worried about offending people. We need to be offended. There's a whole lot of offending needs to go on in this nation. There's a whole lot of people need to be offended. Matter of fact, this will blow some of you away. I believe that people have gotten too used to running their mouths without being hit in the mouth. Amen. Sorry, I'm not of the sissy sect of the Christian denomination. I believe in respect. Amen. Praise God. If I'm called upon to give my life for the cause of Christ, I will do it gladly. But if some bully comes along just wanting to push me around, I'm going to put him down. You understand what I'm talking about? Because we are respected people. We're not wimps that run and hide. And cried, "Oh God, come and get us and take us home because it's so bad." Sometimes we just need to stand up for ourselves. Boy, it got cold in here on that one. Hallelujah. Sorry, I've always been this way. You just have to get used to me. I came up rough in my early years of being a minister. I was not in the church. I was on construction crew jobs where people tried to beat me up on a daily basis. And we established respect. We removed the problem. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. If they tried to smoke pot around me, I took it and threw it out the window of the vehicle. I told them that this was my car now. This was my truck now. I'm in it. Therefore, we will abide by my rules. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. They tried to throw me in a big pit in a quarry one day because they wanted to drink beer, and I told them we was going home. They said, "No, we're not. You're just gonna have to stay here." And I said, "No, I ain't gonna stay here. We're going to the house." And six of them decided they was gonna throw me in this deep pool in a quarry. I had the big lineman boots on. No way I could have swam. I'd have sunk like a rock. But I had help. Amen. Six big linemen tried to throw me, and they couldn't move me. It was like I was glued to the ground. They were trying to pick me up, and they never budged me from where I was standing. They never moved me an inch. I was 5 feet from this big pool in this quarry, and they never moved me an inch. Why? Because I got people that help me. They're called angels. And when the enemy when they try to pull that stupidity, I'm not going to put up that stuff. Boy, it's getting tired in here. Amen. Some of y'all say, "Oh, you're supposed to turn the other cheek." I did, man, that several times. I just wanted to mess with you. Every time God begins to move, the weapons of our warfare change. And in the body of Christ, you know, we can't handle things like I did at that quarry. Although I like to every once in a while. When we are trying to move with the Spirit of God, the enemy always tries to raise something up to get us to abort the move of God. Amen. To get us to somehow move the glory of God back for our agenda. And we always have agendas. Amen. Praise God. I'm trying to lighten it up in here because if I don't, I tell stories sometimes just because I just don't want to go to the next place. When the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds all over this nation. There are strongholds in areas. There are strongholds. We see the strongholds. And I just got to challenge us today that we need to start seeing strongholds come down because we are the children of God. I can't even get into the authority and the fullness of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff today that I want to get into, but we have the most amazing authority that's ever been given to anybody. On the face there, Jesus stood up and said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now go." And we have been given, and yet seemingly we can't get anything done. Why? Because the enemy knows how to manipulate us and keep us quarreling, resisting. I told you I didn't want to go here. But every time we start moving forward, our preferences and our likes suddenly move back into the God slot. I don't like that. If I could count how many times in the body of Christ that I've heard, "I don't like that." And are always referencing somebody else that they don't like the way they do something, they want them stopped. Because they're bothering me. I had somebody come up to me one time. You know, I could go into story after story, but come up to me and said, I don't like the way they are doing certain thing in worship. I don't like the way this certain person is worshiping. It's very distracting and it bothers me. And I said, then close your eyes. I love to solve problems. Close your eyes and stop trying to control the universe. I need to be in control of everything around me and everybody needs to be under my control. Come on, somebody. If somebody's worshiping in a way that you don't like, get focused on Jesus and do your own worship. Amen. Woo! Well, that was easy, wasn't it? We just fixed a whole lot of problems. Hallelujah. We're always going after what we don't like. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the way this person does this. I don't like that person bothers me. That person's grieving the spirit. Whew. How many times have I heard that? These people are grieving the spirit. And I usually come back at them with this. No, they're grieving your spirit because you can't control them. Told you I didn't want to go here. See, when God starts moving, there's going to be all kinds of things you don't like. It's going to upset our apple cart. He's even going to use people like me. I mean, you know, come on. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's not a stronghold that can't be pulled down when the people of God get into the place with Him that they need to be, where He can use our voice, He can use our hands, He can use us to voice His will and in unity. There's one thing that we got to understand is Jesus never told anybody to go do something by themselves. He sent them out two by two. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not a bunch of lone rangers. The kingdom of God is determined. The power of the kingdom is determined by our partnership and unity. And the devil knows that, and he's constantly trying to destroy the unity in the body of Christ. Amen. You can't have a prayer meeting for very long without people quitting because they don't like somebody in the prayer meeting. All right. There's one time we had prayer ministry going here several years ago, and there seemed to be two groups. At that time, there was two political groups in the prayer meeting. There was the we need music to pray and the we don't need music to pray groups. And you say, well, that wouldn't be a problem. Well, it turned into quite a problem. It turned into such a problem I had to break up a fight one night in the prayer meeting. I'm talking about spirit-filled, wonderful people that get so intense about a situation that they end up going into the weapons of our warfare are carnal. And they are mighty through me to the pulling down of your stronghold. Come on, somebody. And I started getting phone calls from the leaders of the two political groups in the prayer meeting. And it's One leader called and said, these people are grieving the Spirit. We can't even pray because they're grieving the Spirit. The other leader from the other side called me and said, these people are grieving the Spirit. We can't even pray because they're grieving the Spirit. I said, that's funny. The other ones just called and said, you's grieving the Spirit. Now, which is it? Amen. If you want to talk about something like that, call Sister Betty. Her eyes got about that big. If you want a nice person other than the phone, that's what you need to do, because I'm not very nice about stuff like that because I absolutely hate it. I've seen the destruction that we can do in the middle of the presence of God by our preferences and our likes and our dislikes and our arrogances and our pride and even our spiritual pride. We get so proud about our spirituality that we begin to exalt ourselves and feel like we are something else. Amen. This is why I struggled over this message. Go with me to the book of Galatians. I wasn't going to go here today, but I'm going to dive right in. Amen. I want to show you how Apostle Paul struggled with this. Apostle Paul, after 14 years, he had already met with Peter once, but after 14 years, he went up to meet and present himself to the apostles in Jerusalem. The church had already been established for a pretty good time. They were getting a hang on things. They were trying to understand. Now you got to understand, they were schooled under the authority structure of the Pharisees. They were schooled under the authority structure of the high priest, who was an ungodly man. They were schooled under the authority structure of Rome. They had no lesson. They had nothing to look at other than what was wrong. The wrong kind of authority structure. And so they're trying to understand, and we're really not going to be able to get into understanding the authority structure today, because I want us to understand how the devil fights us and keeps us from even getting there. So they were trying to begin something. They were trying to start something that was ordained from heaven and not from earth, and to be able to function in this and try to understand it and at the same time deny all of the things that they had seen and the ways they'd been trained. They were trying to understand how God wanted this thing to operate. And so Paul finally saw, who had his Damascus Road experience, and God got a hold of him. He spent several years studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, coming up with the revelation of the kingdom of God before he ever went and presented himself to the apostles in Jerusalem. And he finally went and presented himself to the apostles in Jerusalem. And of course, they were still battling the whole mixture of old law and New Testament. Can you imagine trying to establish the gospel that was so strange to everybody and everything? It didn't match any other doctrine or teaching of any other god, of any other religion. And they were trying to find their way through this and try to establish something that Jesus had released. And they had to just trust the study of the Old Testament. They had to find Jesus in the Old Testament. They had to find the operation of Jesus. They had to listen to the Holy Spirit. And they were trying to establish the church and the gospel. They had a challenge that was unbelievable. And so Paul finally went and met with them. And of course, he had an encounter with some of the ones that was trying to bring the Jewish law into the church, and they were fighting over that circumcision, uncircumcision, all, you know, they were fighting over all this stuff. And I want you to notice Paul's response to meeting the other apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. These are Paul's words. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I read that the other day, and I've always read that and thought, and just went right over. I read that the other day, and Holy Spirit grabbed me, took me back to that, and he said, that was sarcasm. Paul was having a hard time with his pharisaical arrogance. Why did Paul have to have a thorn in the flesh? He says it's because he got such great revelations. I'm going to tell you that as I study the Word of God, I realize that Paul had to have a thorn in the flesh because that pharisaical elitism just kept trying to come back. I mean, there he goes to meet the ones that started the church. The ones that walked with Jesus. The ones that heard his voice for 3 years. That lived and ate and slept. They saw the miracles. They were the ones that Jesus picked to start the church. And Paul finally goes to meet them, and his response was, well, they seem to be something. What they were, I don't know. Didn't matter to me. But they seem to be something. Amen. See, what was happening is Paul was being brought in because Jesus picked him. The reason Jesus picked him is because he knew he was going to be a hard-headed fighter. And he needed a hard-headed fighter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Amen. You know, everybody God picks doesn't fit the pedigree you think they should. Sometimes God picks people that just rubs you the wrong way, like I've rubbed some of y'all the wrong way today. I mean, you just can't wait till you get out of here because that pastor just mean. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till I turn Ed loose on you. If it's mean to demand respect and honor out of each other, then that's awful. We as the body of Christ should honor and respect each other without having to be told to do so. Doesn't matter who it is. Amen. If the pastor or the apostle or the prophet doesn't show honor to the people that take care of the nursery and clean the church, and if he that it's wrong. Honor and respect is to be in the body of Christ in every direction. And Apostle Paul was having a hard time being respectful to the people that God picked. And he said, whatever they are, I don't know what, they seem to be something. In other words, Paul was saying, I don't know why in the world that I had to come and meet these people. You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, look around. It happens every day in the body of Christ. Amen. It happens every day. Well, I'm more spiritual than they are. Well, you just got demoted about five steps. just with that thought. Amen. Boy, if they'd pick on, if they should have let me spoke, because I could have done a much better job than that. They should let me pray, because I can pray better than that. I don't know why in the world they let that person pray. Those thoughts go through your head and you know it. Don't sit there looking all pious and, you know I'm telling you the truth. It's the most frightening thing in the world if you understand when thoughts like that come in your head, it should terrify you, because that is Satan, that is demonic influence in the body of Christ. It is trying to get you to elevate yourself above somebody. Amen. The most terrifying thing about the devil is not his horns. Everybody thinks it's the devil's spooky. He is the most friendly, he has the greatest personality of anybody you'll ever meet. He can make you think that he is your best friend, your buddy, and your confidant. He is not scary in that respect. What is scary about the devil is how amazingly easy he can convince you of doing something wrong and feel right about it. That's what's so terrifying. I mean, Apostle Paul is right on the border here of arrogance just taking over his life again. And then in the very next thing, he really does it. In the verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." You read that and you think, well, that's right, Peter was wrong. And Paul should have done that. Let me break this down for you. What was happening is Paul saw an opportunity to one-up Peter in front of everybody. He saw an opportunity to exalt himself as the number one in the body of Christ. Because Peter, the apostle, even though he was having a hard time trying to balance all this, and he was doing something wrong, Paul did not have the right to confront him and rebuke him in front of everybody, because he did not honor the anointing and the respect that God had placed on Peter. What he should have done is say, "Peter, guys, come here." And they should have took it to a back room somewhere and talked that out. And when Peter realized he was doing something wrong, it should have been Peter with Paul backing up, come out and say, "Guys, I have been doing wrong, and we need to set this straight." And they could have presented a united front to the body of Christ. But instead, Apostle Paul decided, "I'm going to the greatest apostle of the church. I'm going to rebuke him in front of everybody, and I'm going to show them who I am." Pharisaical elitism and arrogance does not die just because you get saved and filled with the Spirit. You have to kill it daily. Amen. That's why Apostle Paul had to have a thorn in the flesh, an agitating spirit that kept him from feeling exalted above measure. because he was trained as a Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was the greatest Pharisee. He was willing to kill anybody that was going after Jesus. And then he met Jesus. He got thrown on his face in the dirt. And Jesus said, "Well, now what do you see, Saul? Now get up and go sit in a house until I send somebody to talk to you." And Ananias, after saying, do you know who you're telling me to go talk to? Isn't it amazing how we think God misses something? Saul, do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done? And you're asking me to go talk to this man. God said, "Yeah, he's sitting in this certain house on this certain street, and I want to go down there, and this is what I want you to say." And he had to be obedient, go down there. And when he walked in, he called him Brother Saul. I'm pointing all this out, not to put Apostle Paul in a bad light, but I'm pointing this out to let us know and help us to understand the fight and the battle of living in the glory and presence of God. And it's not the devil that's the greatest threat, it's our flesh that's the greatest threat. Because if our flesh is submitted to God and we don't yield to that, then the devil can't do anything. How are we going to tear down strongholds in the world when we can't tear down the strongholds of our flesh? Wow, it's rough, isn't it? Good thing y'all grown up people in here. Amen. Apostle Paul and Peter had to come to a way of understanding how to deal with Paul and continue without their, it's just like Paul and Barnabas. I taught this at a pastor's, at a ministry convention. Paul and Barnabas, God spoke, Holy Spirit told them, praise God, "I promise to have you out of here before 6 p.m. tonight." Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas." And he sent them out. But then an issue came up. John Mark had left them during a battle. He had proved to not be faithful, to not be dependable. He left them. Barnabas was saying John Mark is salvageable. He just needs some training. Paul was saying he left us, he's not coming with us. Why? Because Paul knew what was ahead of them. Persecution, imprisonment. And he knew John Mark wasn't going to be able to handle it. But Barnabas was intent on bringing John Mark with him, and it got so intense. Now listen to me. Rick Rayner said, he understands Greek better than most people. Rick Rayner said that if they had had the guts to interpret it the way that it happened, he said Paul and Barnabas actually got in a fist fight in front of the church. What would y'all think about that? Amen. Oh, I mean, what do we think? What would happen? What would happen if two people we looked up to? See, who can I bring? Who can I talk about? What? I'm trying to make this where it's not in here. What would happen if we had Dutch sheets and Clay Nash here in the church, and they got into it, and next thing you know, they're just pounding the snot out of each other. And we're sitting there going, peace of God, peace of God. I mean, do you understand how they were trying to understand and learn? They were not perfect from the beginning. They had to figure this thing out. I would not want to have to do what they did. I mean, we've got years and years, centuries of shoulders to stand on in the body of Christ today that has helped us understand and brought us to this point. We have thousands and thousands and thousands of fathers and mothers in the church that have raised us up and taught us, and we can stand on their shoulders. They didn't have that. And so they get into a fist fight over John Mark in front of the whole church, and their disagreement was so sharp, it was the first church split in history. Barnabas went one way, Paul went the other way, and they wouldn't even talk to each other. Called, ordained, spirit-filled men of God that refused to even talk to each other. If it can happen to Paul, it can happen to you. Come on, somebody. We're not cutting Paul down today. We're talking about the battle that he was up against, the fight they were up against, and how they had to fight, and how they had to somehow be victorious through all of this mess and all of this misunderstanding. Now, see, Holy Spirit's the one that sent them out. If they could have just stopped and said, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? But instead, their personalities took control instead of Holy Spirit. You see, Apostle Paul was a fighter. He knew Holy Spirit already told him, said, man, persecution and imprisonment is what's waiting you, and beatings. And so Paul knew John Mark wasn't going to be able to handle it, so he didn't want to take John Mark into that. That was not his anointing. His anointing was not to try to raise somebody like that up. He had to go fight major battles. But Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a discipler. Barnabas had the anointing to establish people. And so Barnabas was saying, no, John Mark is salvageable. And if they could have just saw each other's anointing, they wouldn't have got in a fight. Instead, Paul would have said, Barnabas, you have the right anointing to do this. You need to go and disciple him. You need to go raise him up. And Barnabas would have said, John Mark is not going to be able to handle what's ahead for you, Paul. And so we need to. Instead, their personalities took over and they got in a fight. They stopped operating in the power of the Spirit, and demonic influence came into the body of Christ and caused a sharp division. Y'all think I'm preaching long? I've wrestled with this for days. Amen. Hallelujah. What y'all got to do anyway? It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Amen. Oh, God. We want you to move in your glory and power. We want angels to show up. We want healings and miracles to take place. We want the glory of the Lord in such amazing ways by noon. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for having us out of here by noon. Hey, come on. You got to laugh. It's either laugh or cry. I'd rather laugh. You see what I'm talking about? Some of the greatest men of God in the Bible fell to the dissuasion and the persuasion of the rule of the world and demonic influence right in the very presence of Holy Spirit. If we're going to move forward, if we're going to have a move of God, we've got to begin to understand how Holy Spirit works. And he works through people you might not particularly care for. Amen. Amen. You ever had somebody just rub you the wrong way? Some of y'all saying, yeah, you have today. You know how to stop being rubbed the wrong way? Turn around and they'll pet you. If somebody's rubbing your fur the wrong way, just turn around and they'll start petting you. It's all directional. I don't know about you, but I have a sense of urgency in the body of Christ that I haven't felt. And we are not getting where we need to be. We have got to start humbling ourselves and saying, God, show us, teach us, get us here. Get us here. Amen. If they could change the world, turn the world upside down with all of the conflicts and things they dealt with, surely we can do it. Surely we can do it. Amen. If they could overcome Paul and Barnabas getting in a fist fight in the church and keep moving forward and winning souls, surely we can do it with some of our little conflicts and things that happen in our life. Surely we can do this. Amen. I can't go down this next road. We got to stop. Amen. Hallelujah. The body of Christ in America is strong in appearance. I mean, look at this area. There's a church on every corner. And more starting every day. But there's very few people getting saved. Very little happening as far as the body of Christ. We've got to stop that. We've got to start pulling together and seeing the move of God. I've been praying for such a move of the Spirit and salvation take place that we'll be calling churches and saying, can you handle 25 more? Can you handle 50 more? Do you have people that can disciple another 25? Wouldn't that be amazing if we just start filling up every church around here? Amen. What if it was somebody else's church that had that move of God and they're calling us? We do that? Will we support them? See? Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, our greatest weakness is many times what we view to be our greatest strength. Father, I pray today that we can humble ourselves, Lord God, and realize, Lord, we can't revert back to the rulership of the world, the ways of the world. We have to hear your voice, and we need to be taught. We need to be taught the true structure that Holy Spirit's wanting to establish in this day and hour. Listen, I wasn't planning on going this direction, but the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. You know, a lot of people have been really disappointed in our day. Pastors, churches, conflicts that have taken place, disappointments. We call it church hurt. I dislike that phrase. Disappointment is what it is. Hurt. We haven't been hurt yet. There's nobody been beat with stripes until they bled in any church that I know of. Church hurt. It means you got your feelings hurt. Disappointment is what happens in the body of Christ. We get very disappointed, which is very strong. It can cause you to do more damage to yourself than what the initial act did. You'll hurt yourself through disappointment. You'll hurt yourself more than the person the disappointed you hurt you. Yep, that clear? And if we're going to be the body of Christ, we're going to have to shake that stuff off. We're going to have to ask God to heal us of that today. I meet people all the time that as soon as they find out I'm a preacher, I can see it in their eye, the disdain, because they had an experience with some pastor. You know, something happened. I was with a prayer group one day, and I could just sense it. I could feel it in the room. And I just stopped the prayer meeting. I said, hey, guys, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time, 40-some years. And I said, there's many sitting in this room right now that you've been disappointed by pastors. Pastors have done things that have hurt your feelings. They've done things that caused you problems. I said, in the last 40 years, somewhere in the last 40 years, I've probably been that pastor because I've made as many mistakes as anybody else. I've probably been that pastor, and I've probably done the things that hurt you because we're all just trying to find our way through this thing. But I said, today, I want to ask you to forgive me as a pastor for arrogance, for insecurity. Because those things are very damaging to the body of Christ. There's nothing worse than a pastor that's insecure and arrogant at the same time. Nothing worse. Because they have to conquer anybody that challenges them. They have to try to make themselves better than anybody that seems to be better than them. And it turns into just a narcissistic, sociopathic thing, abusive thing, and it's terrible. And many in the body of Christ have suffered under that type of leadership. And I apologize for that. You know, I come across being very bold and very rough. But you won't find somebody to love you more than we do in this church. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you've been through experiences like that, you've been in situations where you've been disappointed. As a matter of fact, not sure you want to go to church anymore. You know, not sure you want to be around this thing anymore. That's where a lot of people are at. And I wish I was talking to the whole country right now. That's where a lot of people are at. Good people. that have been disappointed, don't know where to turn, don't know what to do. Don't know who they can trust. Not sure, what if I get back in a situation like that, it just happens all over again. That's where we're at, and that's why we're stalled out. But I don't know about you, but in the body of Christ, I believe that we've got to overcome this stuff. We got to pull down strongholds of the enemy. And today, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not weak in the flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that stronghold will keep you from advancing in the kingdom of God. That stronghold, every time you meet somebody that has the personality of the person that hurt you, no matter what church it is, you just relive that thing all over again. It just comes all up over. You know how to overcome that? You know how to stop that? Overcome it. Take the pain away from it. Amen. Forgive those people. Take the pain away from it and let God bring you to a place where that doesn't bother you anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like to be at a place where it doesn't bother me. How about you? Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you would. Wow. Let one of the most straightforward preachers you'll be around apologize to you today for the arrogance and insecurity that has displayed itself in ministry in this church, in this body, in this country. Believe me, we have to do that on a daily basis. And if you've been in that situation, I feel like God's wanting to heal some things. God's wanting you to cast some stuff down today. There's some people in this house right now that you need to cast off something that causes you to sabotage. Every time God starts moving you forward, this thing sabotages your move, that sabotages your growth, and we can't have that anymore. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're brave enough, like I just apologize to everybody. Amen. And I mean it. I went into a large women's ministry one time. A few thousand people, women there. And I was the only man allowed to speak in this women's deal, and I got up and I said, I want to stand here today as an apostle, as a pastor, and as a man. And I ask you to forgive me and forgive pastors for not recognizing you, for trying to hold you back, for being a predator instead of a protector. And there was just a breaking that went through that place, and healing took place. I want to ask you today, do you want healed, or you don't, or do you want to keep fighting? Do you want to keep this thing in you? Do you want to let go of it, or do you want to keep it in you? Do you want to move forward, or do you want to be angry just a little bit longer? If you want to get rid of it, I want you to get brave today, and I want you to come up here with me, and we're going to ask God to heal the body of Christ. And I want us to pray beyond us. I want us to pray for the whole body of Christ. Amen. There's an amazing move of God that's happening right now, and we do not want to sabotage it. We do not want to abort this thing. Amen. We want to see the move of God happen. Praise God. So if you can say with me today, I want to throw off any chains. I want to throw off any burdens, anything that's holding me back, experiences I've had. I want to lay those down today and throw them off. If you can say that and be brave enough, I want you to come up here with me right now. Come on. Praise God. You say, my spirit has been crushed. My spirit has been crushed by people. My spirit has been crushed by situations. And I just want to throw that off today. I want to leave it at the altar. I want to throw it down before God. Come on. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just take that experience and that person or whoever it is, whatever it is, just take it and give it to God and say, God, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this holding me back any longer. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's children. And you carry this all the time. You carry this hurt, this offense all the time. Father, we just ask you to forgive us today, Lord God. And we forgive those who have offended us. We forgive those who have done us wrong, Father. We forgive those who have done us wrong, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, let the chains drop now. Thank you, Father, for the chains dropping off now. No longer will we be held in slavery. No longer will we be held back. Lord God, I thank you that the doors are swinging open and we're going to walk through unfettered, unchained. Lord God, free. Thank you, Father. We're going to walk through free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory. Thank you, Father. Oh, we give you praise and honor, Lord. Hallelujah.